Let's go to Ephesians 4 this evening, and we're going to read verses 26 through the end of the chapter. On these Sunday nights this summer, when we are speaking on the subject of marriage, as I said last week, there will be times when it will be more teaching than preaching. At the beginning of this thing, we were going to put it on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, but there were too many people that wanted to sit in the class for us to accommodate the crowd. So we moved it to Sunday nights, and I was going to have a classroom type structure for these lessons. And so I'm going to bring that in some cases to the pulpit. It will be more teaching than preaching. Now, if you've got to have screaming and yelling and volume inflection and running back and forth across the platform to keep your attention, you're not going to get that every Sunday night. I make no apology for just sometimes standing here and talking through lessons based on Bible principles that will help marriage relationships, okay? Some of the material is stuff that I have accumulated and put together as new material for our church. Some of the material is lessons that I have brought from years gone by in Sunday school class and so forth and so on. And so tonight, that's the case. It's a lesson that I brought in an adult Sunday school class some years ago. So in Ephesians 4, let's stand together, please. It will hook on to where we left off last Wednesday night on the subject of getting a grip on anger. And we're going to begin reading in verse 26. Of course, we referred to this verse last week. And let's read through the end of the chapter. Would you please join me on the odd numbered verses? Our Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Dear Father, it's good to hear your word read. And so, God, we come tonight thankful for a Bible that's alive and that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Take it tonight, Lord. Please instruct us with it, the principles that we find on its pages. May they find their way to our hearts, our homes, our marriage relationships. And may we enjoy what you intended for us to enjoy as a husband and wife as we journey through this life together. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here tonight in church in a comfortable building on a soft, padded pew. And please bless the singing now and the lesson to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lisa.
In Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust, and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory let me set of me my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. My weakness to my need. Now of hope.
My source of strength
is Christ alone.
Thank you, folks. God bless you tonight. I want to speak out of this passage, and I will use verses number 26 and 27 as our jumping off place. We will go to a couple of other scriptures, so I hope you keep your Bible open. I want to talk tonight about the importance of communicating through a conflict. The importance of communicating through a conflict. I believe I said last week that it's impossible. It's an impossible expectation for a man and a woman to enter into a marriage relationship, which is the closest of all physical relationships here on earth, and expect there to be 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years of absolutely no conflicts. I think that's an expectation that is unreachable, all right? And absolutely impossible, if nothing else, just simply because of our old Adamic nature, our flesh, okay? So there are going to be conflicts in a marriage relationship, and it is important that we learn to communicate through those conflicts, and that's what we'll talk about tonight, give you three or four thoughts on this subject. Dear Father, would you help us? We need help. There is an unprecedented pressure and attack on the marriage relationship in the United States of America, and I believe Satan has trained his arsenal of weapons on marriage relationships, even amongst Christian people, Lord, to divide and conquer. And I pray that you'll help us to learn tonight some things that will help us be strong in our relationships, and especially and particularly in learning to communicate through those times of conflict. And we'll thank you, God. We need you tonight. Help me with my thoughts and mind in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I gave you six principles on how to get a grip on anger inside or within the marriage relationship. All of those points were based on biblical principles on how to get a grip on anger. Dispense with it, delay it, defer it, diffuse it, defeat it. And then one of those points, number two, I believe, was deal with it. Deal with the anger. Now, the most effective way to deal with anger in a relationship is to talk it out. To talk it out. To ignore it, to sweep it under the rug, is not dealing with it, and it will come back and bite you most always at a later time. And so it needs to be talked out. Now, I gave you seven rules to follow. Those are not necessarily scriptural principles, but just common sense rules to follow when you are when you're trying to get through a conflict and deal with it. Remember those? Never use the word divorce. Never use the word divorce. Folks, treat it like you would treat a four-letter profane word, okay? Never use the word divorce. Do not toss it around. It's not something that needs to be tossed around, okay? Never use the word divorce. Number two, never bring up past failures that have already been addressed. Never bring up past failures that have already been addressed. Number three, never move out of the house. Never separate, okay? The only time I've ever encouraged or advised anybody to separate in a conflict is if there's physical abuse. And that's my fourth point. Never get physical. All right? Never get physical. My fifth point, allow for equal time. You can't talk through a conflict by being one-sided. All right? There has to be equal time. I try to do that in the course of counseling with couples. The man has his time. The lady has his time. The most difficult part about that is keeping them from interrupting each other. Well, amen. That's true. And the same thing is true about home, trying to talk through conflicts. All right? You want to interrupt each other and put a word in edgewise, but allow equal time. If everybody knows I'm going to get equal time for my say, then it'll help get you through the conflict. Control the volume. Control the volume. You're not going to accomplish anything by yelling. Now, I'm a man. I'm not squeamish. I'm not passive. I don't think wives and children are ruined for eternity because I raise my voice once in a while. I don't think it hurts for kids to hear dad's voice raised once in a while. But out of control screaming accomplishes nothing. Nothing. So control the volume. And then last of all, I said, never in front of the kids. Never in front of the kids. Now, that's the bar. You set it pretty high. I can't sit up here tonight, stand up here. I got ears out here tonight after one that's 28 years of age and then dropping down that no would probably tell you I heard mom and dad arguing. But if they only knew what they didn't hear. Okay, so and that's how it ought to be. So never in front of the kids. Will you reach? Never? Probably not. But that's where you set the bar. And you shoot for that. And that's your goal. Okay? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. So you might as well set the bar high and try to deal with it that way. All right? So those are the seven things. Now, when there is a conflict in a marriage relationship, there must be a dedication to communication in order to resolve it. I said this morning there's a difference in conversation and communication. And husbands and wives, this is why it's important to learn how to communicate with each other before you reach a conflict. Okay, because if all you ever accomplish through your marriage relationship, if all you ever take part in is conversation, topical. You know, it's hot out. No, it's not been too. I like it. It's cool. How was work today? It's all topical. If you never get to the place where you're able to communicate your heart and your soul, okay, with each other, all right? When you hit times of conflict, it's going to be rough because topical conversation is not going to get you through a conflict. You're going to have to share your heart. You're going to have to share your heart. And we all need to grow up to the place where we can allow our spouses to share their hearts with us and not get mad. Not get angry. Allow them to talk their, share their, how else will we ever know what's going on inside the person I call wife or the person you might call husband? How are we ever going to know what's going on inside of here if we don't develop the ability to communicate that? All right? To talk it out. All right, so we're talking here about the importance of communicating through a conflict. In the marriage relationship, there will be conflicts that create anger. All right, deal with it. And deal with it according to the rules. And here, let me give you some things tonight from the Bible that teach us the importance of communicating through conflict. My first point is this. Lack of communication gives Satan the advantage. Lack of communication gives Satan the advantage. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, "Neither be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Now, the matter of dealing with a conflict is vital so that the devil does not gain any ground in the relationship. Folks, listen. Unresolved conflicts are easy targets for him to take anger and multiply it into something 100 times worse. Okay? Remember that all the scriptures we read last week that said slow to anger. Our problem is we have a disagreement, a conflict, and within seconds we are full-blown mad, screaming and yelling at each other, throwing out accusations, saying things that have no basis, no foundation whatsoever. And by the time we get done, we have created a situation 1,000 times worse than we started with. Those kind of things are easy targets for Satan, okay? Now, I want you to notice the punctuation at the end of verse number 26. The Bible says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," and then there is a colon. I believe this, if I'm seeing it right? There's a colon. So, verse in my Bible, is there a colon in your Bible? So, there's not a period. So, this is not the end of the thought. Right?
It continues, all right? Then it says, neither give place to the devil. So verse number 27 is directly related to verse 26. The subject matter, the thought process, is all the same. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Allowing conflicts to go unresolved is an open door to satanic intrusion. Now, if we really believe that, we'd take our conflicts and communicating through our conflicts far more seriously. We give each other the silent treatment, or we get tired of screaming and yelling and not accomplishing anything and just and leave. Nothing is resolved. The end is never reached. And the worst part of all is we have allowed an open door to satanic intrusion. Don't give place to the devil. Every married couple must work hard to keep the door closed to the advances, if you will, of Satan. The last thing a marriage needs, friend, is an open door for Satan to slip in and get an advantage, get his foothold in. All right? Now, most conflicts, they usually, they're resolved by a sincere apology on the part of one or both. The apology is accepted. It's laid to rest. And we go on. But when the conflict is not resolved, and when there are no apologies, and when one or the other or both leave the argument with an unforgiving spirit, Satan has the and that's not based on my opinion. That's based on something we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your place here in Ephesians 4 and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This isn't what I'm saying. This is why I want you to see tonight the importance of communicating through a conflict. You can't sweep it under the rug. You can't ignore it. You can't just let it simmer and boil. It gives Satan an advantage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10. Now, he wrote here to the church at Corinth in his second letter, okay? And those of you who are getting familiar with the Bible, his first letter to Corinth dealt with a discipline problem in the church. An unrepentant brother had to be disciplined out of the church fellowship. He was turned over to Satan, so forth and so on. It was a disastrous thing. And Paul had to be very strict, very stern, very firm with the church. Now, I want you to look at what he said in his second letter. He says in verse number 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight to go into all what happened in 1 Corinthians in the first letter and the second letter here. I think it's pretty obvious to you and me that we're talking about the matter of forgiveness here, okay? I mean, the word is mentioned, what, how many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in verse number 10. You kind of get the idea. He's talking about forgiveness. All right? And he says, if I had not forgiven that person that you forgave. You forgave him, so because you forgave him, I forgave him. He said, if we had not practiced this matter of forgiveness, lest Satan should give an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, suffice it to say that unforgiveness gives Satan an advantage. Unforgiveness is one of his devices, and it hands him an advantage. Look, in any kind of contest, if you're in any kind of competition, even in the world of business, if you're competing for a share of the market, you're producing a product, and Company B over here, Company C, is producing the same product, and it appeals to a certain percentage of the market. There's competition. In sports contest, okay, in business, people are always looking for a way to get the advantage. Always looking for an opportunity to get an advantage of any kind over the competition. You go to great lengths to keep from giving the competition an advantage. And you go to great lengths to try to get an advantage over the competition. I was talking about baseball this morning. It's amazing. I didn't play professionally, Brother Johnson. As I said this morning, Brother Mike tried out for that. They had a professional, a semi-professional league, I think, tried out for the team. He was a good ball player. And baseball players will go to great lengths to steal the opposing team's signs. That's the most amazing thing. You ever watch those guys give signs, a third base coach or something like that, go through, they tug on their ear, they hit their nose, they pat their head, they rub their tummy, they give thumbs up, they go through all of this. And somewhere in all of that rigmarole is a sign that the guy on first base understands this is a hit and run. The batter's going to swing to hit the ball, and I'm going to run. Or the batter's going to lay down a bunt. I'm on third base, and the batter's going to lay down a bunt. We're going to try to do a squeeze play. They're always trying to get an advantage. I was coming home from somewhere late at night one time, listening to the White Sox game on the radio, and one of the announcers there said something about one of the guys that used to be with the White Sox. He had a reputation in the league for being the very best at stealing the opposing team's signs. Stealing the opposing team signs. The catcher, when he gives the sign from his position, kneeling behind home plate, he's very careful to put his catcher's mitt in a location on his leg where the guy on second base, if he's on second base, can't see what pitch is coming. And it's amazing sometimes how even if they know what kind of pitch is coming, if they know a changeup instead of a fastball or a curveball instead of a fastball is coming, even the fielders can position. It's a game of inches sometimes. And they're always looking for a way to get to get a leg up, to get an advantage. Always looking for a way to get an advantage. So is the devil. Satan is looking for a way to get an advantage in our marriage relationship. And husband and wife, we must realize who the real opponent is in this situation. When I get into a conflict with my wife, the real opponent is not my wife. And her real opponent is not her husband. Our real opponent is the devil. We are one. And he's doing everything he can to get an advantage in our relationship. And one of the ways we hand him an advantage is by possessing an unforgiving spirit. We don't resolve the conflict. We don't talk it out. We go to bed angry. The anger simmers. It boils. We hold those grudges. Okay, husband and wife have a conflict. It stretches into the night. It's never resolved. And it's... She turns her back on him. He turns his back on her. It's cold as ice the next morning. There's no sweetness. There's no tender kiss goodbye. Husband goes off to work angry. He may be trying to drown out that anger on the radio or with a CD. She may be trying to drown out the anger at home. He goes to work, and here is the secretary, or here is some co-worker, some woman co-worker there on the job, freshly scented up with perfume and smells like a coconut or a mango or some cucumber or something out of the bathroom, and got all this stuff going on. And she comes and she's dressed and fit to kill, and hello, how are you? Good to see you this morning. And she's all nice and everything. I'm going to tell you something. You don't think Satan has an advantage? Now, I'm not giving any man an excuse. None of us. You have an unresolved conflict and go to work and you get met by some female co-worker who makes an advance at you, there's no justification in saying, well, because my wife and I didn't resolve our conflict, I can give in there. No, that's stupidity. That's wrong. There's no justification in that kind of nonsense. But I'm just simply saying, friend, we must understand who the real opponent is in a marriage conflict. It is not your wife. It's not your husband. The real enemy is Satan, and he's trying to get an advantage. He's trying to get an advantage. If he can bring that conflict if he can have that conflict unresolved, untalked out, not communicated through, and everybody mad and angry and leaving with all these emotional unforgiveness, grudge holding, and even sometimes horrible anger. And the truth about it, you know what's so foolish about this, folks? God has given us the advantage right here. He's given us a heads up. He says we're not ignorant of His devices. So because I have a Bible and a God in heaven who loves me, I've been given the advantage over Satan. And then I take the advantage God has given me and give it to him. That's not very bright. That's not very bright at all. Oh, but he'll play by the rules, right? He'll play fair, right? Satan, he would never... Yeah, just like Mr. Obama signs that pact with Mr. Putin and Medvedev, whatever his name is, to reduce the nuclear arsenal by one-third and we can trust Russia. God, we never can't trust a communist. Huh? And Israel was saying Israel and I were talking last week afterwards. You know about this. They cut the funding of those F-22 Raptor airplanes. The Army wanted 700. Then they asked, the Air Force wanted 700. Then they asked for 300 and something. And finally they settled on 183. And Obama has already said once those 183 are built, that's it, no more. They've already been proven to be one of the most effective aircraft in warfare. And we're going to we're not going to build them anymore because we're trying to play fair with everybody. It's nuts. It's absolute insanity. It's the designs of people who do not like America and hope to see it reduced to rubble or rubles. Satan's the same way. Now, folks, when we hand him the advantage, we take the advantage that God has given. We know that unforgiveness gives him an advantage. We've got that knowledge prior to the start of the game. Every young person unmarried here tonight already has an advantage over Satan because you know in marriage relationship, unforgiveness gives him the advantage. So we got the advantage going in. And then we take that advantage and hand it to him because we refuse to communicate through a conflict and resolve it and reach a proper end. Conflicts create anger. Unresolved conflict results in unresolved anger. Unresolved anger gives place to the devil. Giving place to the devil gives him an advantage. A lack of communication hands Satan the advantage. I don't want to give him any advantage when it comes to my marriage relationship. Amen. Now back to Ephesians chapter 4. So lack of communication gives Satan the advantage. Don't do that, folks. Don't hand Satan the advantage that God has already given us, telling us about his devices. Boy, he plays them at unforgiveness. I'm telling you, he plays them at unforgiveness. Now, number two. Number two, lack of communication grieves the Spirit of God. Look at verse number 30. You read it just a little bit ago. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So when a conflict is not resolved, not only does the Satan gain an advantage, the Spirit of God is grieved. The word grieved means to distress. The Spirit of God is distressed. He is made heavy. He's displeased when we give place to the devil. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit is afraid of Satan. It's not that the Holy Ghost is intimidated by the devil. We know that the Holy Ghost has all power, which includes power over Satan. Folks, it's that he longs, the Holy Spirit strongly desires to have control of our lives. Our body is his temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He longs to control His temple. He longs to sit on the throne of His temple. And He's not happy. He's distressed when we give Satan a foothold in His temple. Giving place to the devil is to hand over to Satan territory that the Spirit of God longs to control, rightly belongs to him, and he gets jealous. He's jealous over our lives. And by the way, that should encourage us. Aren't you always encouraged when your wife shows a little sign of jealousy? I like it. Aren't you encouraged when your husband shows a little sign of jealousy? I mean, you know, if there's ever a case where, you know, a man flirts with a woman that he's not married to and the husband's not bothered by it, how does that make you feel, ladies? That wouldn't be very good. If there's ever a case where a woman flirts with a husband and the husband's wife is not bothered by it, oh, that's okay. That's all right. Huh? Oh, I like it when that little spirit of jealousy arises. Well, who are you talking to? I like that. And that's the way the same spirit of jealousy the Holy Spirit has over our lives. He doesn't want to see us turn over any part of this temple to Satan. Give him any advantage. Give him any foothold in the temple that belongs to him. So it grieves the Spirit of God. Distresses him. Now look, unresolved conflicts. Look here, I've got two things working against me already. I've given Satan an advantage, and I've grieved and distressed the Holy Spirit. That's not real wise. When it comes to the most important earthly relationship you and I will ever be involved in. I've given Satan an advantage, and I've grieved. Man alive, let me tell you something. If there's any relationship where I need the Holy Spirit in full force, helping me, giving me grace, blessing me, encouraging me, teaching me, comforting me, leading me. If there's any relationship I need His help in, it's in my marriage. Why do I want to distress Him? I'm talking about the importance of communicating through conflict. You can't just sweep it under the rug. You can't just let it go. You can't roll over and be separate, a wall of separation, and ice cold. You can't do that. You've got to understand the danger of not talking through, communicating through conflict. You give Satan the advantage and you grieve the Holy Spirit. Number three, how do you communicate through a conflict? You avoid corrupt communication. Look at verse number 29. He's so plain about this. Avoid corrupt communication. By the way, folks, there are passages in the Bible that deal specifically with the marriage relationship, although there are very few of them, to be honest with you. And then there are passages in the Bible that contain principles that are just good for every relationship, and this is one such passage. The primary teaching here is not about marriage, but all of these principles apply to the marriage relationship. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look, there are two directions to take when communicating through a conflict. And Paul exhorts us to use communication that edifies. You know what direction that is? That's up. That word means to build up. Obviously, corrupt communication is the opposite. Corrupt communication is designed to tear down. And Paul says, let not. That means I don't have to say things in a conflict that tear down the relationship. I don't have to say it. Well, I have to say what's on my mind. No, you don't. There is absolutely no merit in saying everything that's on your mind. We are told in this passage that every one of those comments should be analyzed. Is what I am about to say going to help build up, or is it going to tear down? And if it's going to tear down, I am commanded not to let that thing come out of my mouth. Now all of us can say, oh me, right there. I am surprised by what Terry Angel's old nature comes up with when he gets mad to say to people. Are you surprised by what your old nature comes up with? I guess me and two or three others are the only sinners here tonight. Are you surprised by what your old nature comes up with? I'm surprised. My old nature conjures up some of the meanest. Damaging. Tearing down things to say. So I guess as I thought it, I just say it, right? Let not that thing come. This is why, folks, You control the volume. You give equal time. And you'll do a lot better at controlling the corrupt communication. By the way, corrupt. Corrupt. I tell you, our problem is we just don't like to address what really we are. We like to smooth it over. Well, I thought of some things that weren't very nice. God calls it corrupt. You know why? Because that's what this old nature is. It's corrupt. So I'm not to let it come out of my mouth. It's there. You say, Brother Angel, don't you think if it's there, it's on the tip of your tongue, and it's in your mind, it's loitering around, hanging around, and it's just as bad as, if you've thought it, it's just as bad as if you say it? No, I don't. Because the verse says, don't let it proceed out of your mouth. Is that more than just a thought? A saying, it isn't. So my old corrupt old nature may conjure up all kinds of mean and hurtful and just corrupt things to say in the heat of an argument and a conflict with the one that I promised to love and cherish. And if I can just, the old nature conjures it up, if I could just keep it from coming out. Don't let it out. Don't say it. Get a grip on it. Look, you have heard me mention, and I've never been specific about it, but you've heard me mention about, like it was 2004, in Tennessee, on a family vacation, when, oh man, you know, and unfortunately, you know, I guess what's sad sometimes is it just, there are some things that, you just got to get. You got to grow up a little bit, man. I got so mad one time at one of the kids on a trip to Georgia. It was back in the days when I had that conversion van. Some of you might remember that thing. I didn't know it, but my wife made an excuse to go sit in the very back of the van, and we were in Indiana, and she stayed in the back of the van all the way to Georgia. And I thought. She was taking care of business. It took a long time to take care of business. She sat back there on purpose. She didn't want to be anywhere near me. She sat in the back of the van. That's 700 some odd miles. She sat in the back of the van, the back of the conversion van, back there in the back. In August of 2004, we went to bed in the Smoky Mountains in Pigeon Forge, I believe. My parents were there. My brother, one of the brothers, was there with his family. We had a conflict that day and an argument. She began to talk to me a little bit, and it was obvious to me, the Spirit of God said to me, Terry, if you don't allow me to get this thing fixed in your relationship, it's not going to be what it ought to be. He said that as clear as I'm talking to you right now. And what I'm talking to you about right now is the very thing it was concerning. Us Southerners have a gift of gab. Oh, we just say what's on our mind. And justify it because, you know, that's just the way we are. Well, we all are that way. We're all corrupt. And I had to come back and deal with the very thing I'm talking to you about tonight, because the most corrupt things would come to my mind from my old filthy, Adamic, lost, Adamic nature come to my mind, and I would just say them. Tearing down. Getting this scripture and getting alone with God and spending some time with Him and begging Him to help me get this under control. And I can't stand up here tonight and claim complete victory, but I can stand up here tonight with her listening and say that God has given 80 to 85% victory since, that's 5 years, it'll be 5 years in August. It's a whole lot better, ain't it, sweetheart, than it used to be. And the 15%, it's not fixed, it's not God's fault, that's mine. Y'all listening tonight? You don't have to say it. You don't have to say it. If it's better left unsaid, don't say it. That's what the Bible. If we just took this one verse and applied it in times of conflict in marriage, we'd be a whole lot happier. Don't say it. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Now, let me say this. The silent treatment is not an alternative either. You know, if I won't say it, I just won't say anything. Because the end of the verse makes it very clear. In verse number 29. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I'm supposed to say the good thing. Look, what is allowed to come out of my mouth should be words in the end, that in the end will build up the relationship, resolve the conflict, and minister grace to my spouse. You know what statements that begin with the word, you always. Those are exaggerated statements. You never. Those are exaggerated statements. You never, you always. Those are big, exaggerated statements. And God said that's the kind of thing that you need to keep unsaid. Number four, and I'm done. You squash anger with kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm thinking almost every conflict cannot be resolved without one or more of those three qualities, without some kind of tenderness, forgiveness, and kindness. It's going to take one or more of those three qualities to resolve every conflict. Now, you know what the problem is? Those attributes, kindness and forgiveness and tenderness, are attributes that the Spirit of God creates in us. So if I have distressed Him and grieved Him, I'm hindering the one who produces the qualities in me that are needed to resolve a conflict. That's not very smart. It requires humility. It requires humility. Getting through that conflict to the place where one says to the other, I'm sorry. Or both say, I'm sorry. And it's tender and it's kind and the apologies are accepted. Now you got something. You haven't given Satan an advantage and you haven't grieved the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I want to tell you what it takes, folks. It takes humility. I ran across a verse this week in my Bible reading. Let me show it to you. Look at Isaiah 57. Look at 57. I found a verse this week. You can get help for your marriage, but it's going to take humility. And look at verse number 15. This is a tremendous verse. This is an unbelievable verse. For thus saith the high... Now don't miss this. Man, this is incredible. I stopped and I read it probably 15 times the other morning. For thus saith the high and lofty one. Notice those adjectives. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. That's a pretty big God, isn't it? Whose name is holy. Watch this. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Aren't those opposite? Aren't high and holy opposite of contrite and humble? He said, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Folks, in the Christian life, the way up is always down. The way up is always down. And if you or I, we are too proud to humble ourselves and too hard to ever possess a contrite heart, and we've got to have our way, and we're going to see this thing through until they see it my way and until I win, and I've got this hard and prideful heart, I will never dwell in the presence of the high and holy one. Contriteness and humility bring me in to the presence of the one who's high and lofty. Pride keeps me out of his presence. And I like what it says at the end of the verse. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I'll tell you something. If you're not willing in a marriage relationship to humble yourself, look, I've said it before, I'll say it again. As a man, I am no authority on a marriage relationship. I have failed and tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and enjoyed a little bit of victory and failed again. I am no authority. But these principles are timeless. But I'll tell you what, folks. If you've got an attitude of pride, they'll never find their way into your heart. And they'll never find their way into your marriage relationship. It takes a contrite and a humble spirit that says, God, I need help. And the one who's high and lofty will say, come up here and let me help you. Come up here and let me revive you. Let me strengthen you. Let me encourage you. We've got to learn to communicate through conflict. Every marriage is going to have conflict. And every husband and wife has got to learn to communicate through it. If we don't, we give Satan the advantage. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't let things come out of your mouth that tear down. And let the Spirit of God lead you into a spirit of tenderness, forgiveness, resolve the conflict. It may be that you both decide, you know what? We can't agree. But even though we can't agree, we can love each other. We don't have to be angry. You've got to communicate through it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight.